The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the second hour of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us. And while we're thanking people, thanks again to Pastor John Shank. It was a lot of ground to cover. We've had to condense quite a bit. I know that sometimes we wish we could spend more time dwelling in some of this text of Genesis. But as I said, by the time we wrap this up on Friday morning, when we finish that hour on Friday morning, Pastor Michael Walther from Good Shepherd in Collinsville, we'll have spent over 50 days, over 50 hours in the book of Genesis. And really, that is quite a long time, but we probably could have doubled that up. Joining us for this segment of the program is Pastor Tim Dragemiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church, way down in the heart of Dixie in Cumming, Georgia. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm good. How are you, Roland?
I am schnurfly.
Sounds good.
It's on the other side of good. I spent a little too much time outside. It was such a beautiful Easter weekend here in St. Louis that I think all the pine trees and other stuff in the air finally caught up with me today.
Yeah, I've got a little bit of that myself. We get got a lot of Georgia pine pollen choking us out down here.
Yeah, everything is yellow this time of year up here in St. Louis.
Yep. Well, we'll survive.
So how was your celebration of the resurrection?
Oh, so meaningful. So meaningful. We had a very, very powerful Lenten tide. And oddly enough, we worked through the book of Judges, and the theme was called Judgment Day. And we kind of hooked the people by saying, you know, does God still see all the stuff that goes on in the world today? Does he still judge? And then we used texts from the book of Judges showing the messiness of life back then, and then took them to the cross. And so we finished that up through some very powerful services on Holy Thursday, and then we had a chief service and tenebrae service on Good Friday, and then resurrection of our Lord. It was very full. Very full of the gospel. So,
you happen, as a Lutheran pastor, to be deep in the heart of Southern Baptist territory.
Yes, sir.
What are your brothers in the faith who are of a different denomination or a different church? What do they think about tenebrae services and Maundy Thursday and Easter vigils and all that sort of thing?
They're
calling you right now to tell you to stop. I bet, right?
Yeah. My secretary just picked up, thankfully. This is the only room I can be in. We're off of everybody's radar screen. They don't know exactly what to do with us. But, you know, we get to say really powerful things like, you know, this is the day that our Lord gave us Holy Communion. That's why we worship that day. He shows us his heart, how he comes among us as one who came not to be served, but to serve. He washes feet, and then he gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And he continues to be among his church as one who serves. And then we say, you know, Good Friday, this is the actual day that we acknowledge that our Lord died for us. And so we have a pretty good hearing when we talk about these things, because we can challenge them and say, you know, this faith we have is because of Christ Jesus, him crucified, him raised for our justification. And so these are extremely important things. I heard somebody recently say you can basically tell what people actually believe in what they do with Holy Week, and I think it's very true.
So, now, when you talk about Jesus as an authority, you know, he is the head of the church. You know, we are, the church is the bride of Christ. So in a sense, that also has him represented as a husband figure. So,
right.
So how do you translate You know, St. Paul gets himself into a lot of trouble when he talks about, you know, wives, obey your husbands.
Sure.
How does Christ serve as a model for a father in a family?
Well, I mean, we go to directly to the scriptures themselves, Ephesians 5, you know, 22-33. The admonition to the husbands is right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ do that? He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Of course, Paul here is talking about baptism, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, if husbands are to do one thing in their marriage, is to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And we see many problems around us, in terms of misunderstanding, chauvinism, or the opposite, you know, where men are emasculated. But we continue to just simply teach husbands, do this. It doesn't say wives, make your husbands do this. You can't make them do it. But husbands, as Christ has loved you this way, love your wife this way. And so he is the head, but he lowers himself to lift up the bride. And so we see the heart of this activity is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, being the boss. It's not trying to tell people what to do. It's really the heart of the gospel in action.
It's not being the boss, but, well, when it comes to love, love is sometimes first represented as sort of that mushy, gushy, hormone-driven, you know, warm, soapy hug, kind of an emotional thing, but
right.
Love has so much more to it than that. Holy Week really points out what the true definition of love is. But is there a component of discipline when it says husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church? Is there an element of discipline in there as well?
I would say that husbands and wives are always teaching each other. You know, wives teach their husbands what the church should look like, right? When they're modeling their role, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, even when my wife disagrees with me for sometimes good reasons, you know, when she says, okay, you know, someone has to be the head, I agree, we'll do this. She shows me something of what the church should be like. You know, in fact, the women of God are the only ones that can actually show us what the church should do when they model this. And again, it doesn't say, you know, husbands, make your wives submit to you as to the Lord. No. As the bride has been washed, as she has been cleansed and claimed through the blood of the Lamb, she submits to her husband as to the Lord. So, I think we're teaching, we're learning, we're loving, we're receiving, we're serving, we are being served, and it in marriage, you know, it's obviously the perfect communion of the closest thing that we have to a perfect communion between Christ and His church represented between two people. But obviously, we are very rude examples, crude examples of Christ's love for His church as husbands and wives. You know, don't perfectly carry out their roles. So we see that Christ ultimately still has to be the head of the marriage. And, you know, it's not really about how well we do it. It continues to be, you know, Christ at work in us, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So it's very challenging. Luther says of marriage, God is clever. He lures us with, you know, instruments and pomp and glory, and people go into marriage thinking it's all sugar, and then once you get in, well, not so easy.
Well, the reason I'm taking you down this path, and by the way, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. Phone lines and the email server are up and running right now if you want to call in with a question or comment. Pat Robertson from the 700 Club, we've talked about him off and on during the course of the last year or so. He's made some Well, some interesting comments. He's made some sort of wacky comments. He's remembered for telling the man who wrote to him about having a wife suffering from Alzheimer's that it was okay to divorce her because she's already gone, and you know, we had discussions about that. Well, he weighs in on marriage again, and you know, the reason I'm taking down this path is because I want you to take a look at how Pat Robertson represents what we've been talking about and maybe discern the differences in what he says versus what you said. Here's the audio.
This is Kenneth, who says, I'm a Christian and my wife isn't. We're on a very tight budget. I want to tithe, but my wife doesn't understand how I could possibly give our money away when we can't make ends meet. She gets very angry when we talk about this. I don't know how to handle this since our house is divided spiritually. What's the right thing to do?
You know, big man, you are the boss. I know people don't like to hear that, but you are the high priest of your family, and you are the man of the house. Now, if you're taking her money and she's earning it and you're giving away her money, that's a different matter. But assuming you're the breadwinner, if you want to give, that's between you.
That's a
thing of leadership, and you need to push forward and your wife will come along. But if you're vacillating and she pulls you back, then, you know, you're not much of a leader. You're supposed to be the leader. You're supposed to be the high priest. You're supposed to intercede for your family before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And as they say, man up.
As they say, man up. Well, what do you think, Pastor? Does Pat Robertson come off as a hero or a zero?
Oh, I mean, I think there's definitely a lot of good in what he's saying here. You know, it takes a little bit of a guts for him to speak like that, because it is not that popular of a message, because of, you know, vast misunderstandings of marriage in general and the church and the faith. But I think, you know, this man, as he is the head of the marriage, if he, you know, says, oh, you know, you don't want me to obey God, honey. Okay, you know, what does that teach? What does that teach his family? What does that teach his wife? You know, he's going to be double-minded in all he does. I mean, Adam got into trouble by basically listening to the gift of God, Eve, instead of listening to God in the garden. So he's got to do what he's called to do. I will say, though, that there's a challenge sometimes, and we see it around here, that what's in the center of your wheel in terms of the Christian faith? And for the Calvinists or for the Reformed who came after the Reformer, you know, I keep telling people, you know, we got kicked out and then everybody else quit. You know, that's kind of the Reformation in a nutshell.
Yeah.
But the ones who quit, you know, they're, the sovereignty of God is the center of their wheel. And so God is the boss. And that becomes the most important aspect of their life. Nothing is out of God's control, et cetera, et cetera. Well, for us, obviously the center of the wheel is justification by grace through faith, or the heart of God, which is his mercy, revealed first and foremost at the cross. And so that dictates to me as a Christian husband how I should live. That's the first most activity of my life, to be merciful, to be loving. So I think that's where we start in terms of the husband-wife relationship. The husband should model that activity first. That's the most important thing. He shouldn't start with, well, you know what? You got to do what I say. That's not the center of our faith. The center of our faith is the gospel, and not, you know, the law. So when he says, you know, you're the boss, even though he is the head, you approach each situation, I think, as one who has received the gospel and who is proceeding in the gospel. If that makes any sense.
Hmm. You know, the story was originally reported by the Christian Post, because the use of the word boss, I think, is what caught some people a little off guard, maybe got their backs up a little bit. They went to Oh, let me see if I can find their name here. Mike and Tricia Fox. They host some sort of program called Marriage for Today. I'm not sure. I've never heard of them or their program. But taking a look at how you defined and you explained those passages from Ephesians, they went on to say that if Robertson's advice to this person who wrote it, and it was based on that interpretation of the verses, their quote is, it's not healthy nor biblical.
Robertson's comment is not healthy or biblical, that's what they're saying?
Yeah. And I think they also, I'm leaving a little bit out of the story here, but they look at the traditional Orthodox explanation of the Ephesians text, and they think that it's not completely healthy, this whole idea of father as head of house, husband as head of wife.
Right.
No, it's that partnership mentality. You know, we're a team. Go team.
Yeah, and even though husband and wife are a team, how are they a team? And, you know, the great thing is that you and I don't have to guess about this. Of course, culturally, people have problems with pick any number of passages from the scriptures, but it says as clear as a bell, those words, and they're framed in a certain way, you know, and there's no mistaking that this is what God's design for marriage is. I think probably what their complaint is they just flat out don't understand the benefits of this. I mean, if you ask any wife, would you like to have a husband who would love you as Christ loved the church? Or ask any single woman, would you like to have any man love you as Christ loved the church, to provide a place of security for you, lead you in the Word of God, teach the Word of God in your home, and to encourage you in that word? I think she would be appreciative of that. You know, if she's single, she'll say, "Where's the ring?" On the other side, I think what they're thinking is, "What's best for me?" Maybe the whole pattern of marriage isn't what necessarily is best for you. Maybe here we have just, you know, the nature of the church. Christ has blessed us to be a blessing to the other. Maybe it's best for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and not to think about their own needs and to live in the selfishness that's prevalent in our age or think about what they need for themselves. Maybe it's better for the wife to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. I think Robertson's far more on than what that other comment was from those people, because at least he's got the order right. I mean, God has given us order for a reason.
Let's go to the phones and bring some of our callers in on this. Let's see here. Pastor Droger Miller, this is Pastor Nabil Noor who is calling in. Good morning. Christ is risen.
Good morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I've been listening intently to this conversation. And though Pat Robertson is right, he is terribly wrong. He is right in the sense the man is the spiritual house leader. He is wrong in the sense you don't force somebody. The Apostle Peter says, whatever we do it in gentleness and love. I think where Pat is wrong in the saying, well, I am the boss, and this is the decision that we make, rather than sitting across from this lovely bride God has given to this man, and sitting with her and say, you know, sweetheart, you and I are committed together. It's not your money, it's not my money, it's God's money. As the spiritual leader, I cannot force you to see things my way, but would you please trust me as I patiently instruct you through the Word? Lovingly, patiently, gently, carefully, delicately. Don't use your money, don't use my money, it's God's money. And how we use it, we want to use it to bring glory and honor. She may not be a Christian, but if you sit with her and gently instruct her, guide her, hopefully in due time, the Holy Spirit will open her eyes to see it in a different manner than just, I am the boss and I'm going to do this irregardless of your points of view. No. She is now part of you. You don't just push her aside and say, well, this is a decision I'm making because this is what God has given to me. Because you have to remember, you can't just take part of the scripture, you've got to take the whole counsel of God when he says, love her as Christ loved the church. Well, if we are going to love her, how am I going to love her if I'm telling her this is the way it's going to be and you can't say anything about it? We have lost the battle.
Yeah. Well said. Well said. Pastor, what was your last name?
Noor, N-O-U-R.
Ah, where do you serve?
I serve in the greatest vineyard of God's kingdom. It's heaven on earth. The Sunshine State, the pheasant capital of the world, Armour, South Dakota.
God bless you, sir. Pastor
My
Noor.
Cup runneth over. He has blessed me beyond my wildest imagination.
Thank you for that rich instruction and explanation. That is very full.
Thank you. To God be the glory, and again I will shout, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is indeed. Risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Take care, my brother. Good to hear from you. Pastor Nabil Noor. His blog site is A Foot Washer. You might want to check him out on Google. And occasionally, he is a Palestinian Christian from Israel, and occasionally leads trips back to the Holy Land. If you've not had a chance to go, you might want to consider going with Pastor Noor. It must be pretty cool because, you know, he still has family there, so it's not just the usual canned sort of vacation. It's a pretty cool trip.
Wow. Afootwasher.com, that's his website?
I believe so.
Okay.
If not, I'm sure he'll call back in and let us know what it is. But yeah, check that out. It's Nabil Noor, N-A-B-I-L-N-O-U-R, pastor at Armour, South Dakota. Google can find everything, aren't you? Don't you just marvel at Google? It finds everything. All you have to do is ask. Hey, we've got an email that's come in real quick. Let me read the question to you on this same subject, and then that should take us right up to the break. And if we need to, we'll pick up on the other side. This is written in by Eric by way of his iPhone. He says, after 12 years of marriage, I would say the foundation of the marriage should be not willing to give up. Okay? Through good times and bad times, even when we don't follow the roles God has designed for us, if you keep as your most basic conviction not to give up, God will work it out. Is it really just like the Christian faith, don't give up, keep on keeping on? I think most of marriages fail because people give up.
Well, I think that's there's definitely an element of that it's non-negotiable. I mean, you just for the marriage to last, each must continue in that way. I mean, does Christ give up on his church? No. So, husband, should you ever give up on your bride? No. You know, there is the instruction that Jesus gives in the Gospels about adultery because of the hardness of men's hearts. You know, there are problems, and divorce is allowed, but still at the same time, just for that one reason, if the husband can push beyond that, I mean, that's what Christ does for his church. You know, the church has been adulterous in many generations. And Christ has never divorced his church. He has never quit on her. He continues to speak and to love and to give. But I do think that there's going to be times where you don't feel good. I mean, if I say I'm going to do something and I don't do it, and I'm coming home to, you know, a mess full of kids and everybody's upset, my wife is probably not going to feel that in love with me when I walk in the door. And you just, it's part of marriage. You know, you back up your word, your vow, because
I'll tell you what, why don't you finish your thought after we get back from the break? I see Herman is on hold. Herman wants to come in on the discussion as well. You can join us, 505-7850-1800-730-2727.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
What does Jesus mean when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Jesus reinstating Peter. Also Wednesday, we'll discuss confession and absolution with Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Did you know that 379,298 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans have welcomed since 1939? 6,909 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans welcomed in 2011. 821 is the number of refugees U.S. Lutherans welcomed in February of 2012. And one is our prayer, one prayer that the Lord continues to bless the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service in helping refugees build a brighter tomorrow.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
Conservative Christian leader Dr. Richard Land of the Southern Baptist Convention believes many evangelicals who have supported Rick Santorum will shift their support to GOP frontrunner Mitt Romney now that Santorum has suspended his campaign.
They've begun to shift. They are prepared to shift to Romney unless Romney drives them away by making decisions that would be counterproductive.
An annual child safety report commissioned by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops shows there were nearly 600 credible clergy sex abuse claims last year. All but a few involved wrongdoing from decades ago. But victims advocate David Clossy dismisses the findings.
It's a glorified self-survey, frankly, by the same men who have caused and continue to cause the abuse and cover-up crisis.
A vigil has been held in Oakland, California, to mourn the seven people killed last week in a shooting at a tiny Christian college. Officials from Oikos University say there has been a worldwide outpouring of sympathy. A former student faces multiple charges. I'm Norman Hall.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sometimes I think God performs miracles just to show us He's the author of life and we should leave it in His hands. Doctor said Olivia Norton was born with no blood. She had a severe case of anemia. Her hemoglobin, the chemical carrying oxygen in the red blood cells, was so low it couldn't be classified as blood. Olivia's mom said she gave birth to a ghost white baby. Doctors gave Olivia only 2 hours to live, but still gave her emergency blood transfusions. Now doctors are calling the six-month-old child a miracle. Her condition's so rare, she'll be featured in a medical textbook. Let Olivia be a reminder when doctors tell you there's no hope. Pray, have faith, and hold on, because you never know what miracle God has in store for the children He loves.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio. Our pastor this morning, our guest pastor, is Pastor Tim Drogemiller from Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia. And I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. Let's continue, Pastor, with the phones. I said Herman was waiting patiently to get on the discussion. Herman, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Yes, thank you very much. Notice your discussion about the Pat Robertson remark and the critique of it from a secular source. I would say that what you're seeing is a dynamic, and Pat Robertson speaks from the point of view of a biblical anthropology of the Trinitarian Godhead centered in Jesus Christ in regard to man and man created in that image, and male and female. Now, the secular world does not think with this, but it tries to critique the church and say, well, if you changed to reform as we think you should, but the problem is the secular world doesn't accept the truth claim of Christianity in the first place in principle. And it can be observed that a lot of even ordinary Christians get caught up and don't see the distinction between this. But that's what I would say is being focused on there. And Pastor, from your location in Georgia, about a year ago or so, there was a outspoken free church pastor who was promoting homosexuality down there. Was that in your territory there? Do you know anything about it?
Well, I guess it happened all over the place, but there was one particular one down in Atlanta. Now, obviously,
I think it had to do with the anti-bullying type thing about young people. It was in that kind of vein.
You know what? That one specifically, I don't know of. But obviously, this is a very hot topic for people as well. But you know, we know that God has designed things for our good, and even with the fall into sin, He has preserved this gift of marriage, this holy estate for us between one man and one woman. And there's going to be many, many aberrations of that, and many, many obstacles because of that. And there's going to be many people who oppose that. And I think your point is that you know, when you have an unbelieving culture or disbelieving culture, they're not going to agree, and they're going to find a way to disagree with anything that the Lord has spoken in the Holy Scriptures. And we, you know, even within the church, we have a tendency to not quite understand the ramifications of everything within its context as well. So there are many challenges, and marriage is under attack. We can be certain of this: the devil, the world, and our own flesh do not want marriage to be upheld and sanctified and to be honored by all. And so for that much more reason, we should hold it in high regard and esteem, and do what we can to reveal God's truth about this great gift. It's challenging.
It certainly is. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you, Mr. Herman. We'll be with you.
You know, there was someone I was listening to this morning. You know, unfortunately, when I get sort of the sinus thing going, my sleep habits become kind of odd. So my eyes opened about 3:30 this morning. So finding something to do, because once I wake up, I don't fall back asleep. I was, you know, sort of scanning through XM radio and some other things, and I came across a fellow who was talking about this subject, but not quite the same way we are. But what he was noting was that this this business of traditional marriage has fallen so far out of style that perhaps the way people ought to approach traditional marriage and traditional values is to say, look, that's actually now become countercultural. That's the cool thing to do. That's the avant-garde thing. Stay married to the same woman for 50 years.
Right.
Yeah, because no one else is doing it. Now that's, I don't know, what do you think about that? Maybe that's an interesting way to approach it.
It is an interesting way to approach it. And in fact, in a lot of ways, I think it should be embraced, because we have become so accustomed to a culture that at least kind of lets us say what we want to say, that now the tide has turned, and now really in joyful defiance, it's our challenge to bear witness to the basic facts of the Christian faith, to acknowledge the gifts that God gives to baptism, the binding power of the forgiveness of sins and the absolution, or you know, what really happens in the Lord's Supper. These things are all mysteries that are lost on people, and so we should be that much more lovingly ferocious in our defense of them and putting them before people. And I think, you know, every single doctrine of the Christian church, you know, somebody had to fight for, sacrifice for, to keep it alive, and we've gotten used to people just letting us have it, and now that's not happening. So we either really kind of go back to the sources, ad fontes, and to the rock from which we were cut, and joyfully speak out of what has been given to us, or, you know, we'll go along with the flow. So I definitely think we have to embrace that. We are not like everyone else in this dying world.
Well, yeah. I think you pointed out when Herman also asked about whoever it was that was involved with the church that was advocating for the anti-bullying laws and in turn really advocating for homosexuality, sometimes, I think you would agree, Pastor, the church becomes its own worst enemy. Here, let me give you a story.
Yeah.
You're familiar with these 40-day things. I mean, that seems to be sort of kitschy in American pop spirituality today. Everything is 40 days. 40 days of this, 40 days of that. Well, 40 days of prayer. Not that prayer is a bad thing. But you know, I don't know if you've seen any of these, but do you think generally, you know, a 40-day of prayer thing is generally a good or a bad thing?
There's always a challenge when we're confronted with any good habit, because we have a habit of always flipping the gospel up on its end and making the good thing that we should be doing already into a good work for God, and in essence basically to use it as a way of saying, look what we do. So, you know, for instance, fasting and Lent, let your right hand not know what your left hand is doing. Why do people, when they fast and Lent, first thing they say, I'm giving up this for Lent? Why are you telling me? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It should be something by which we are running in the paths of our Lord's command, so we remember the gospel, who we are, you know, just making the sign of the cross. Why do we make the sign of the cross? So everybody sees us? Because we're trying to do what everybody else is doing? No, it's to remind ourselves who we are. Remember the gospel. So humanity's always flipping the gospel up on its end. You know, there are churches that even flip the Lord's Supper up on its end and say that this is something we're offering back up to God.
Yeah, true.
So with these 40 days things, there's always a challenge that why are we doing it?
Well, here that's a good question, because as I mentioned a moment ago, the church has its own worst enemy. Here's the headline. I'll just read it to you straight off the page of the paper. California Planned Parenthood joins pro-choice clergy to launch 40 days of prayer in support of abortion.
Wow. Unreal. Lord have mercy.
It's, you know, they're calling good evil and evil good. The Six Rivers Planned Parenthood of Eureka, California has a new prayer campaign that it's going to cause, it says here, some heads to be scratched among, you know, Orthodox religious types, like small O Orthodox religious types, who are opposed to abortion. It says this initiative, called 40 Days of Prayer Supporting Women Everywhere, provides 40 different prayers that can be offered in support of abortion rights. Interesting. Here, you want to hear what some of the prayers are?
Oh, I don't know.
No, well,
probably not.
I'm going to force you to listen for a moment here, okay?
You bet.
Day one. Okay. Today we pray for women for whom pregnancy is not good news, that they know they have choices. Today we give thanks for doctors. This is day four. Today we give thanks for doctors who provide quality abortion care and pray that they may be kept safe. So what do you think about church as its own worst enemy?
Yeah, it's, that's a mess.
And this is enlightened. I mean, this is enlightened church today. This is what, you know, when Health and Human Services departments come down with mandates and things like this, those are the Christians they're listening to.
Right. Yeah, and this, I think these sorts of things should stir us to joyfully keep everything our Lord has given to us through His sacrifice and everything that's been bestowed upon us by His Word and Spirit, and not give up what He has attained for us. I think about just this Sunday coming up, you have Jesus standing in the midst of the scared disciples and showing them his wounds and saying, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. Whatever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. We think about these prayers that these people are praying, and they think they're being very practical, but they're really ordering their lives and ordering their church around what they want. And I guess the difference is that Christ establishes fellowship with fallen humanity around himself, around what he gives. And so who's in the center of our orbit might be the question. Is it a living Lord Jesus Christ with wounded hands who says, peace be with you, well, and who pours out gifts? Or is it what we really secretly want?
What you're doing is you're really highlighting, you know, this rubric that I've talked about so many times, about three very important questions that everyone has to address. What is truth?
Mm-hmm.
Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me? Because let me give you a quote from the Clergy for Choice Coalition from Eureka, California. And this might cause you to examine who is the Christ that they profess. It says, we are religious leaders who value all human life. We accept that religions differ about when life begins. We are here to help. We believe that human life is holy. That's why we believe in your right to choose to be a parent or not.
Wow.
If you're judging fruit,
so,
what do you,
so sanctimonious. What did you say, Roland?
I didn't mean to step on you there. I just thought this to me, you know, you have to ask. Who is the Christ? I mean, judge the fruit.
Yeah, right.
If this is the fruit of this group that we think life is holy, that's why you can kill your child as a choice to be or not be a parent, which Christ do you think they profess?
Yeah. It's worship of Moloch. It's not our Lord. That is not what our Lord says. Yeah, so you can't even make it through the first question. It doesn't make it through the filter. These are crazy times. These are crazy times, and you know, we must take our stand and speak.
Well, that's kind of a depressing thing, but let's go on to something a little bit different. That was 40 days of prayer for abortion. Let's stick with prayer here for a moment. Do you think it might be a good or a bad idea for a federal judge to get involved in what you as a pastor may or may not pray?
I guess it depends.
You have learned from being on the program, have you not, my friend? You never know where I might lead you. Here's the headline. Federal District Court Judge Martin Hoffman. Here's the headline. Praying for God to hurt someone is not illegal. Stunned silence, I think. Yeah.
Okay, this is just a comment he made.
No. This is actually a case that was brought. Here's the lowdown on this. District Court Judge Martin Hoffman ruled that praying to God to injure someone is perfectly legal so long as the person really isn't physically injured by the individual offering up the prayer. This comes as the judge dismissed a lawsuit brought by a fellow named Mikey Weinstein, who's a former Navy chaplain, against a former Navy chaplain, who said he used curse prayers like those in Psalm 109 to incite others to harm this Jewish agnostic founder of an organization called Military Religious Freedom Foundation. And according to the lawsuit, the prayer was apparently posted on a website by this chaplain candidate, and it was basically Psalm 109, and this fellow took it as a prayer for him to be killed.
Huh.
So he sued.
Wow.
And I guess what they're calling this is the question was, the judge was deciding whether or not it's all right for a pastor or a chaplain to invoke what they're calling imprecatory prayers, right, like Psalm 109. What is an imprecatory prayer?
Basically, Lord, take them out before they take me out. You know, let them fall into their own net that they've set for me. You know, I'm thinking of Psalm 58 about basically the enemies of the church are compared to like wild animals, because they're going to tear down the promise. They're going to kill the Lord's anointed one, and they're going to do whatever it takes to annihilate that promise from the earth. And so the psalmist prays, Lord, fight for us, defend us, protect us. Let the judgment that you want to rain down on us, so have it fall on their own heads.
Well, what's the
basically put the matter in God's hands. So it's actually a prayer of faith. And precatory psalms are a prayer of faith for God to defend His church and His people. I would say that, like, when we look at things in through the New Testament lens, we have big enemies. The old evil foe prowls around like a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and also masquerades as an angel of light. And we pray against this enemy and the corruption of the world, and we pray against our own flesh even. So there are specific situations, though. Also, we probably pray, there's sometimes a husband is hurting a wife because of the way they misuse the scriptures in their mind. We pray for that wife to be safe. We pray that justice is done, and that for us to know how to intervene or to help. So that's kind of how I see it. I don't. What do you view imprecatory psalms as?
Well, I don't know. I would think that someone sort of cavalier with the scriptures might decide that because, my neighbor's dog always happens to stop in my yard and not his own, that I might pray God strike that vile creature down, or better yet, even the owner. God, how have you let this come against... These imprecatory prayers, they're not about us taking out little vendettas against our neighbor. They're greater
right.
themes here about coming against the Christ way
right.
is what it's about.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right.
And we misapply, like a lot of scripture, we take that out of context and misapply it. Hey, before time gets away from us here, we've got some callers waiting to talk to you, Pastor. Should we go back
okay.
to the phones?
Sure.
All right, let's go to David first. David, Jim, you're going to be coming up next. David, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hello. It's just saying it's me again, but as far as time goes, I'll make mine somewhat quick. What that young man said, the pastor there, we're living in crazy times. I mean, everything is happening from A to Z, even in the church world, what's called worship. Or the way I look at it is Christ is presented too much as a meek and mild, humble, wouldn't hurt a fly. But I want to quote a scripture to you when he comes back in 2 Thessalonians number 1, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
In flaming fire, he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Sometimes I think this kind of Jesus needs to be portrayed more, because this culture we live in respect strength. And they don't respect humble, meek individuals. So maybe if we portrayed Christ more as this vengeful king who's coming back, and eternity could be hell for you, maybe it might shake up your comment, please. Now listen on the radio.
Thank you, David.
Hey, David, interesting comment. Roland, do you mind if I just weigh in on that?
Yeah, please. That's what you're here for, my friend.
I remember... taking the book of Revelation with Dr. Lewis Brighton, and there are two dominant themes that are really seen in there concerning Christ, our Lord. One of them is Christ is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. Intimate picture of his love for his church. But then the other image is the Son of Man, which is Christ in judgment. And so there is much to what David's saying. Many do not portray Christ as the Son of Man anymore. You see this in little reverence in terms of our worship, this kind of effeminate gospel, reducing Jesus only to friend. He is not the Lord of all lords. who mercifully stooped into the world to rescue sinners. It's more of simply a relationship. And so there is a danger there in removing one of those two images. But I would say that the solution is not taking away the image of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We preach the law and we preach the gospel, and those two must be kept in tension. And as a Lutheran pastor, you know that you really haven't done your job if you've stepped up into a pulpit and have not preached both law and gospel, which destroys the fleshly desire for glory through showing us our sins and our true condition, and then the sweetness of the gospel rains down of Christ's word of victory.
Yeah, we just watched Joseph do this to his brothers to bring them to a point of repentance. So I think in Genesis, as we've been doing the Bible study the last couple of days. Let's grab another quick call before we have to let you go, Pastor. Let's go to Jim. Jim, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Hey, Brother Roland. You got something going here. How you doing?
I'm well.
Hey, Jim.
Hi, Pastor. Number one, Paul the Apostle himself calls curses down. He didn't say what kind of curses, but he calls curses down on anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ himself told the disciples, he said, remember when I sent you out without scrip, without two coats, without two pairs of shoes or anything? He said, now, anybody that's got two coats, let him sell one and buy him a sword. So I see where Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, gives us the right to defend ourselves against those people who would come against us to do us harm or to do us dirt. And I like to hear what this pastor says about that. I'm sure he's for it the way his language has been. So, hey, Roland, thanks for letting me on. And
certainly, Jim.
The Lord bless you, okay?
Thank you, my
Bye.
Friend. You as well. Happy Easter. All right, Pastor, go ahead. You have 2 minutes.
Thanks. I wanted to ask him what passage he was thinking of when he was talking about Paul calling down curses. There's a question that keeps kind of coming up today is why, right?
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
And it's not this individualistic, isolated perspective of I didn't get my parking space, right? It has to do with the cause of the gospel. The preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, where the kingdom of God is reigning. We want every obstacle to be laid low, and every valley to be filled in, every rough place made smooth, for that work to continue until our Lord comes again in glory. I see Galatians 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed to be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And so basically everyone outside of the tree of the cross are already under a curse. But I would say that the question is always why. Is it about us defending ourselves or being defensive, or is it about the cause of the gospel? And Jesus sends out the 12, he sends out the 72, and you see, if a man of peace is there, they'll receive you. If not, say, we got to move as a sign of judgment against them. They've not received the kingdom when it was in their midst. Truly, all who do not receive the preaching of the peace through the cross are already under a curse, and we make them aware that it's going to end in an eternal curse. And so definitely we want all people to believe and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Well, we may extend this conversation a little bit into tomorrow, because up here in the St. Louis area this weekend, big convention coming to town. It's the National Rifle Association coming to St. Louis. So maybe we'll talk a little bit more about Christians and self-defense. It might fit real well. Pastor Tim Dragon, all the best, and all the best to your family and the congregation there at Living Faith.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, directing you to these words of King David, who wrote them after his double sin of murder and adultery. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Well, I'll be sharing Christ-centered music and encouraging thoughts with you as you and I share together the Lord's generous spirit on Jubilation this Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Our organization of the week on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis is Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, helping refugees build brighter tomorrows.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Do you read e-books? Well, if you do, you may be paying more than you should for the books, says the Justice Department, which is why it says it's suing Apple and the publishers.
We've estimated it's in the millions of dollars that consumers overall have been paying because of this conspiracy.
Justice Department official Sheriff Posen says it may have cost you $2 to $3 per book. Justice has reached a settlement with three book publishers, but filed suit against Apple and two others, saying they blocked competition that might have lowered the prices of e-books. Making rich folks pay their fair share will help reduce our debt, says President Obama. Our Mark Smith is at the White House, where the president is again talking about what they call the Buffett rule.
The president says, true, it's too small to erase the deficit, but it will help shift the burden away from hard-pressed families.
It's just plain wrong that middle-class Americans pay a higher share of their income in taxes than some millionaires and billionaires.
Flanked by some of those millionaires at an event here, Obama said the rich mostly agree.
They believe there's something deeply wrong and irresponsible about that.
However, Senate Republicans will almost certainly block the Buffett rule in a vote next week, contending its higher taxes will do nothing to create jobs. Mark Smith at the White House.
A mystery killing involving two doctors in New Jersey. Authorities say two men are dead, both of them doctors. One shot the other as he was preparing to drive to work this morning from his home in Voorhees in Camden County. What they don't know at the moment, they say, is why Dr. Giancondo Navek shot and killed Payman Hashmanpour. The doctors had at one time worked together. Syria says it will stop fighting by tomorrow's deadline for a ceasefire, but it says it's reserving the right to respond to aggression. Syria never followed through on its earlier promise to pull back its tanks. This is AP Radio News.